Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the transfiguration of our Lord comes from our gospel reading. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here." Thus far the text. "Oh, Peter, you fool. It's all set up for you. Nice and pretty, right there on a tee. All you have to do is just knock it out of the park and it's all good. Instead, you shank it as far left as you possibly could. And what do you have to show for it? Your face is in the dirt. And you're terrified, sure that you're going to die at any moment because you are now on a mountain and the presence of God is shining upon you. Maybe Peter's just trying to make up for earlier. Remember when Jesus called him Satan? His mind was on the things of men, not on the things of God, and Jesus had rebuked him for it. And it seems as if it still might be the case. It's weird. When you read the 16th chapter of Matthew, you see that Peter gets it right. At least half right. He should probably know when to walk away, but instead, he, like all of us, goes a little bit further and ends up just screwing it all up. Just a couple of days before the transfiguration, Jesus asks his disciples a question. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Well done, Peter. You got it right. You know exactly who Jesus is. You've given the right answer. Unfortunately, you have no idea what that answer means." That's why Jesus calls him Satan. It's why he's charged then and now not to say anything to anyone regarding Jesus being the Christ, because Peter, at that point in time, doesn't know what it means to be the Christ. He doesn't know what that entails, what will later come, what must later come, what Jesus has to go and do and accomplish. Peter doesn't understand the glory of God. Neither do we, I'm afraid. When we stop and think about God's glory, when we picture it, in our mind's eye, we almost always have the wrong understanding of it. And if we were asked to describe God's glory, we would probably begin with something indescribable. We would probably try and talk about his hidden glory, his all-everythingness, his all-knowing, all-being, all-powerful glory that is far and above our understanding and our explanation. The sinner within us all would probably just echo Peter almost every single step of the way. And maybe that's why I like Peter. Even though I cringe when Peter does things like he does in our text for today, I also realize that I wouldn't fare much better at all. I would be rebuked. Goodness, I am rebuked every single day, constantly, for not recognizing who Jesus is, for what he's actually come to do and accomplish and give to the likes of you and me and this congregation and that entire sinful world out there. I want the glory of God to be the indescribable glories of heaven, the bright white lights, the face like the sun, the mountaintop experience that exceeds everything that I have to go through in this world as a fallen sinner. "It's good, Lord, that we're here." That's what Peter says. Could there be a better place than the Mount of Transfiguration? I like it up here. It's nice. It's good. It's perfect. All of the troubles of my everyday life, they're not here. All of that sin stuff, the disease and death of the world down there stuff, the devilish demons desiring to deceive me stuff, none of that's up here on the mountaintop. I just want to stay here forever. And even though Peter is probably still a little bit scared of everything that's happening, that whole transfiguration stuff of Jesus, he's sure that this is it. That this is what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Finally, Jesus has revealed it all. Maybe not all of it. Surely this is just a sliver of the fullness of his glory. Surely Jesus is still hiding a good portion of it away. Otherwise, it would be too unbearable to bear. But that's okay. The sliver's enough. This sliver enables Peter, enables me, to forget about everything else. To forget about the day-to-day stuff. Forget about sin and death and the devil. Forget about all of that and just revel in the glory of this Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, you fool. But even as I say that, what I really am saying is, Eli, you fool. Because I'm just like Peter. I don't like the reality of my sinful life and the sinful world that I have to deal with. I don't like to have to deal with the things of disease, the death of my parishioners. I don't like to have to face my sin, deal with my guilt that my sin heaps upon me, deal with the shame that other people's sin brings upon me and covers me with. I don't like to have to preach about these things. I don't want to have to climb up in this pulpit and talk about sin and death and Satan. I don't want to have to sit in hospital rooms and nursing homes with new widows, with mothers who've struggled with a miscarriage. I just want to do away with all of that stuff. Remain up here on a mountaintop forever. And chances are you know exactly what I'm talking about. Chances are you're not that much different than Peter. Different than me. And the fact that the mountaintop glory of God is always more desirable than God's real glory. And when we find ourselves blessed enough just to have a sliver of a mountaintop experience of our own, we just want to stay up there forever. It's good that we're here, Lord. Let me build a little tent for you. Let me find a nice little box that I can keep you in, up here, away from everything and everyone else. For surely this is as good as it's going to get. So climb in my box, Jesus. I'll make sure that the tent is to your liking. We can just stay up here alone. Pretend that everything else is just a horrible dream because it's better here and I like it here. Let's just keep things the way that they are, the way that they're supposed to be, the way that I'm sure they really should be. Peter, he barely gets these words out of his mouth before a bright cloud overshadows all of them, and a big, booming, terrifying voice calls out from heaven and forces Peter to hide his face in the ground. And here is the real and telling thing about Peter's misunderstanding of this whole transfiguration stuff. Because Peter could hardly handle a glimpse, a sliver of Jesus' revealed or hidden glory. That's one of the reasons why he wanted to make a tent and put Jesus away in it. He couldn't bear an ounce more. So when the Father comes on the scene, when the glories of heaven peek through the curtain of this world, Peter has to hide away in fear. And he has to hide away in fear because the thing that caused this great divide between heaven and earth, the thing that made it necessary for the hidden glory of God to stay hidden, that thing hasn't been dealt with yet. The funny thing is, and I mean funny in an absolutely embarrassing sort of way, is Peter still doesn't get it. In fact, when Jesus tried to first tell Peter about it, in the chapter previous to ours for today, Peter takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke Jesus because, for Peter, the glory of God is anything other than what it really should be. And the same is true for us. The sinner residing in us wants nothing to do with the Jesus who is actually going to deal with the sin that resides within us. The sinner wants nothing to do with a Jesus like that. He doesn't want a Jesus that will talk about sin, that will talk about death and the devil. He wants a Jesus that will just pretend that death is so far off in the future that we don't have to deal with it in the here and now. The sinner congregant wants a sermon that at best speaks only about the glory, the hidden glory of God, and at worst just speaks about some pretend glory of our own making. And the sinner preacher, goodness, I want to preach that very sermon. Don't say anything that's going to make anybody uncomfortable. Don't talk about sin in a real way and in the real way that it's dealt with. And don't talk about death and how it's really overcome. And don't talk about the devil as if he really does exist and really does prowl around us like a ravening lion. Instead, let's just give the people what they want. Let's bring them up to the mountaintop. Let's give them an experience that exceeds the reality of their sin-filled lives so that they can just forget about their life for a while. It's good that we're here. Let's just stay here. Why can't we just stay here? But the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So we've got to stop and figure out what exactly it is that we're supposed to listen to. What is it that Jesus is saying that we should be hearing? Chapter 16, Jesus tells Peter what it means for him to be the Christ, and Peter doesn't like it. I dare say that we've all heard the same thing from Jesus, and we don't like it. But as a pastor, as any of us, but especially as a pastor, I can't slough that off. I can't be like Peter and say, "Far be it from you, Lord. You shall never have this happen to you." The temptation to preach the mountaintop experience, the temptation to always preach the glory of the transfiguration, that's there. It really is. The problem is the sinner within has no idea what the glory of the transfiguration is all about, so the sinner within is always going to preach a wrong and evil transfiguration. When the voice comes from heaven, when the voice tells Peter, "Listen to Jesus," the voice harkens back to the time in which Jesus tells his disciples about his death and passion and resurrection, because that's what it's all about. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. And if that isn't preached to you, if the cross isn't preached to you, if I'm not preaching the forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus, then I'm not preaching Christ. I'm just preaching a mountaintop experience. 10 easy steps to be a better Christian. And if that's what I'm preaching, then I'm just deluding you into believing that you can hide away from all of the muck and the mire of this world, stay ensconced in this make-believe glory that doesn't really do a thing for sin or death or the devil, any of the real things that drive sinners to despair, and we all know that it doesn't. And if that's what I'm preaching, then it would be better if Jesus says to me what he said to Peter: "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're setting your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God." Because Jesus doesn't stay up on that Mount of Transfiguration. Once the voice from heaven has said, "Is peace," the cloud vanishes away. The only thing that's left is Jesus. And Jesus isn't shining forth with some hidden glory. He just looks like that ordinary man again. And then he leads the disciples back down the mountain, back down to all of that muck and mire, back down to where there really is sin that brings guilt and shame, where there really is death that kills, where there really is a devil that tempts us all to live with our heads buried in the sand of the mountain of transfiguration. But the transfiguration is not where the true glory of God is found. Not the real glory of God, or at least not the glory of God that matters to the sinner. All of that is God's hidden glory, and it doesn't do anything for the sinner. Not here, not today. So Jesus makes his way down to the cross, because it's always been about the cross, and it will always be about the cross. He makes his way to the place where sin is actually dealt with as it's nailed through his hands and feet, and he cries out, "It is finished." And he makes his way to the place where death is defeated, in a tomb where he will lie dead but burst forth from it 3 days later. And he makes his way to the place where Satan's head is actually crushed in the gruesome glory of the crucifixion. That's where the glory of God is revealed, in a dead Jesus on a cross for sinners like you and me. So even today, on this day of transfiguration of our Lord, let us not hear about the glory found on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let us instead hear about the glory found on Mount Calvary. In the name of Jesus.